Tonight, let us read God's word as we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And we're going to break in to read at verse 14. Matthew 26 at verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Amen. And may God bless to our souls that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 22, and again singing from the beginning of that psalm, my God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my words that roaring are? All day, my God, to thee I cry, yet am not heard by thee, and in the season of the night I cannot silent be. But thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. Our fathers hoped in thee, they hoped, and thou didst them release. When unto thee they sent their cry, to them deliverance came. Because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. But as for me, a worm I am, and as no man I'm prized. Reproach of men I am, by the people I'm despised. These words, which often echo the experience of our Lord, contrasting the way in which he called out in prayer, God's people in the past did so, were answered, but not he. Psalm 22 then, run through six, five stanzas. My God, why hast thou me forsaken? For quite some weeks now, we've been looking generally at the theme of prayer in our meetings on Wednesday night like this. We started, I think it was initially looking at the ingredients of prayer and the different aspects of prayer, but we've moved on from that to specific examples of prayer with Jeremiah, with Daniel. And we've looked at the Lord also in prayer, and I want tonight to come back to the Lord himself in prayer here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to use perhaps tonight just to close down a very general series on that theme of prayer. To close it down as we come towards our own communion season, we'll be taking up some fresh theme for our winter meditations at our midweek meeting. And it's appropriate that the one area we go to as our final study should be this one where we have the institution of the communion and the Lord going to the cross and all that communion signifies and represents. We have some of it here in our reading tonight. I want therefore to look at verses 36 through 45, our Lord's experience in Gethsemane, but particularly just to take one verse. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The background, the theme, the timescale of this chapter, we see our Lord in Bethany, in the house of Simon. There he was anointed by the woman, and the anointing was specifically in anticipation of his burial. We saw also the way in which Judas sealed that deal with those, the enemies of the Lord, and arranged to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. We go on and we see him coming to the house of a friend to celebrate the Last Supper. We find him identifying Judas as the one who will betray him. He takes the bread and he takes the wine and he institutes the communion. And then they sing a hymn. And the debate that is going on in the church concerns hymns and psalms, and the word hymn here is quite plainly to be translated as a psalm, because there has been, and we know the way in which when they were going up to the feast, there were a certain set of psalms that they sang along the road, the psalms of ascent. And this is the disciples and the Lord singing one of these psalms, and it is translated and it's put down as a hymn. And let there be no doubt, therefore, that in this particular instance where Scripture says a hymn, it is truly referring to one of the psalms. They leave then, and they go out looking for and heading for the Mount of Olives. Along the way, they come to a very secluded spot, Gethsemane. It's a place where olives maybe were grown, but certainly they were pressed there. It had to be a very quiet spot for that purpose. When you go to John Gospel chapter 18, we read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. That's what we've got so far travelling. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place. Why and how did he know it? For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. It was a spiritual retreat where the Lord took his disciples often. A place of quietness to rest, perhaps from the busyness of life. A place to teach his disciples some of the most precious spiritual truths that they had to know. A place of prayer where he could be alone with his Father. All of these things, precious memories associated with this familiar place, made what was about to happen all the more painful. This was a sanctified, hallow spot where the Lord could look back in memory with times of fellowship with his Father. But now there was going to come a single experience that was so starkly contrasting with all that he had been through and experienced in the past. Far from knowing fellowship with his Father, we find the Lord is wrestling with himself about the cup that his Father is placing in his hand. He delegates 8 of the disciples to stay there. He takes 3 of them with him further in. Peter, James, and John. They go on and he goes from them again a stone's throw. His hour has come. He is still in control. And I want us to linger and to think of this simple experience and to drop into what was taking place as best we're able to understand what was taking place in that garden. And the first simple thing I want us to look at is the company that he took with him. Peter, James, and John. There is that spiritual affinity with John. He's often referred to in these very familiar words, the one whom Jesus loved. There seemed to be a oneness of spirit between John and Jesus. James, if you go to the book of Acts chapter 12 verse 2, you find that Herod was the one that put James to death with the sword. Therefore, James was to become the first martyr. James, John. But what are we going to say about Peter? Remember what has just taken place here. Peter is the very one who interrupted, contradicted. He broke into the line of thought the Lord was laying before the disciples. Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never offend thee. A proud boast. And yet that's the very one that the Lord takes with him. The tenderness of our God dealing with Peter, involving even one like Peter. The difference between the three of them. Perhaps we can see a reflection of ourselves in any one of them. But we see here the Lord taking them with him. He is perfectly human. His needs are the same as ours in the sense of he needs food, he needs rest, part of his humanity. But being part of his humanity, he also needed support and fellowship. We are, I would almost say, we are corporate beings. We get on with each other. And so he took them with him. He took them and he could not share with them what he was going to experience and what he was going through. But he did look to them for some small support, whatever that might be, that they would give him. He wants to be undisturbed, but he does not want to be alone. There is going to be very quickly coming upon the Lord a breaking of that fellowship with his Father. There is going to be the turning away of the face of his Father, and heaven is going to be black and heaven is going to be silent. And whatever the Lord was experiencing there and then, in these moments, nothing of the fellowship and the support of Peter, James or John or any other, nothing could fill what the Lord was there experiencing. But he was experiencing it so that his people, Peter, James, John, you and me, that we may never ever have to experience what he was now going to endure. We can sometimes assess our lives, sometimes in our spiritual journey we're bumping along the bottom. I've used the expression, but you know what I mean. We can sometimes feel that we're alone. On our own, and we're down. But whatever we might say about ourselves, we are never, ever, ever alone as the Lord Jesus Christ was now to be after the garden. Alone then, and we're told that he began to be sorrowful. He had known sorrow before, but this was something different. There was a depth and a quality and a dimension to what he was going to go through just now that was altogether unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. The waves that were now going to break upon his soul were utterly new to him. He has not been here before. He began to be sorrowful. As we said, when they were going on their way to come up for the festival, the feast, there were certain psalms they sang as they were coming along the road. And these were an encouragement and a stimulus and a strengthening of their faith. There were times when they were rejoicing and joyful. There were times when there was a holy peace about them as they engaged in the worship of God. But now all that is past. Now an anguish grips our Lord. There is something horrifying, something terrific, something that is approaching him, or he is approaching, an experience that is now coming large into his life, that threatens to tear nerve from nerve and to freeze his blood. What? Was it Judas betraying him? Peter denying him? The Sanhedrin condemning him? Was it Pilate sentencing him? The crowds taunting him? Soldiers crucifying him? None of these things. What caused this anguish and caused him to be sorrowful was the cross itself. And as he speaks of this prayer once, twice, three times, it's a very simple prayer. It changes very little with its repetition. It's a prayer that we can understand in a measure. But it spoke about a cup. And the cup represented the experience of the cross for the Lord himself. The shadow of that cross was now close and imminent. The pain that it meant for the Lord was becoming more and more awful to him. He had spoken of these things to his disciples, telling them about it, preparing them for it, that they would be not shocked when it happens to himself. He warned them, he prepared them. But now it was a reality to himself. When he came to, as we just summarized there, instituting the communion season, he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to them. I've often held that, just the same way as we break the bread like that, I've often held that perhaps we should be fully consistent with Scripture and we should have a flagon of wine as well and pour it into the cups that are going to be dispensed to the congregation, because it is the broken body and it is the poured out blood that the Lord is representing to this people. And as he did so, he was speaking about himself. It was himself that he was representing to these people. As we handle them ourselves, if the Lord spares us to take us to that experience, we should truly pause for a while to realize what they signify and what they represent. This was no ordinary distress for the Lord. This was an experience that no one has been before, and he has not been before. Totally unique, totally unparalleled. He is indeed a man of sorrows. The cause, this cup that was put in his hand. Oh yes, when you look at the life of the Lord, you find him trusting in his Father implicitly and fully. And as he walked that path of obedience and trust, there was some quality about our Lord of serene quietness and peace. He was always composed. We can say it, and I mean it in a sanctified, sensible way. He was never rattled. He was never caught unawares. There was always that reliance upon his Father, and there was always the consequence of peace in himself, a calmness in his fellowship, a joy in his service, as he did the will of his Father always. See him asleep in the boat when the storm descended. He knew peace. He bestowed that peace upon his disciples. But now, all of that is gone. He is disturbed. He is beginning to be sorrowful in a way that is unique to him. He looked for their sympathy and there was none. We are told that an angel came to strengthen him. Yes, but not to deliver him. Not to spare him. But to enable him to endure and to go on. Luke tells us, and Luke was a doctor, that the way in which our Lord experienced these things, it was as if he was sweating great drops of blood. We can understand perhaps how that arose. Our Lord, we said, was totally, utterly pure and perfect. And as such, there was a sensitivity about him and his being that we don't know. And whenever there is waves of sin and sorrow lapping upon his soul, causing him trauma, heaviness that we cannot enter into. But we can see the strain and the anguish in his body. The skin, the blood vessels underneath the skin bursting and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. This cup that was placed in his hand, it wasn't something physical. He's known, he knew weariness, he knew tiredness, he knew bereavement, he knew what it was for the death of Lazarus. He knew scorn. He knew people to heap up words against him and to speak ill of him and to misrepresent him. He knew what it was to be torn to ribbons. He knew what it was for the drunkards and those who were hostile to him to plan so many things against him. He knew death was. Death had come in because of sin. It wasn't part of God's creation. Why was our Lord, as he faced death, in such an extreme condition? You can think of our own Scottish history. You think going back to the many martyrs that died for their faith, and they faced death in a much more composed way than our Lord here faces death. So it wasn't just simply death that explains what our Lord was enduring and why he was going through these things. Even the forces of darkness, spiritual conflict, doesn't fully explain what our Lord was experiencing. Yes, there were, at the beginning of his ministry, there was that confrontation and there was that temptation, a duel which the Lord won. But now here, there is no such confrontation. It's not the forces of darkness that are on the field of battle. What we have here is a spiritual cup put in his hand by his Father. Not by the Jews, not by Judas, not by the disciples, but by the Father. The one who loved him. The one who had given approval and demonstrated his pleasure in his Son from the time of his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. The testimony of the Father concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that very same Father, his Father, that has now placed the cup in his hands, making him to be sin with a very specific purpose, that those that are carrying sin by their actions and their nature may be relieved of that burden and may be fitted out for heaven. It is for that very reason that he came. And it is that very cup that he is to drink. And it's that cup that has been placed in his hands by his Father. Sometime before this, we read, just, you sometimes hear this being mentioned when there's, especially in the hurricane season, out in Florida Keys or Caribbean, like that. Sometimes you hear them talking about the clouds that are coming in as the forward signs of a great storm to come. And when you go to John chapter 12 and verse 27, you find there something there of these kind of flags being shown in the life of our Lord. We're not down to the last days, so the last hours in John 12. And yet in John 12, 27, we read these words. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I'm going to say? Is that what I'm going to pray? No. For this cause came I unto this hour. The whole purpose of his life was to take that cup placed in his hands by his Father. To take the symbols of the Old Testament, the scapegoat, sacrificed on the altar, taken outside the camp, burnt, exposed to all the wrath of God. The one who was laid there on the sack, on the altar, carrying the sins of his people. And these sins were now given into his hand, symbolically, in that cup that he had to drink. All the sins of all his people laid on him, and he had to carry their wrath for their sin. We come to the very heart of the gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, comes and takes the place of his people on the cross, enduring the full force and the whole total deployment of the wrath of God against every sin committed. And he carries it, and he does it fully and completely, that they might never, ever, ever have to taste of such an experience. To carry sin then, when there was none in himself, to be looked upon as a sinner, to be treated as one, was supreme agony and heaviness to our Lord. And again, as we come forward to our own communion season, there is good for our soul, mind and heart, to think as best we can of the sufferings of our Lord and what he endured and experienced, and to look at these things and to think of these things with a personal involvement, as we see him in the agony he's going through, in these throes, in these wrestling, in this pain. Ask a question, why? And if we're one of the Lord's, the answer comes back, it was for me that he went through all of these things. The cup placed in his hands. We are told there, yes, his soul was troubled. We are told there from John 12 of the four warnings of the storm that was to come. We are told here in verse 37, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Intense, heavy words and experiences. He was sorrowful. We're all able to carry a considerable degree of pain if we have a robust spirit to carry it. But when our heart and our soul is down and flat, when we are utterly emptied, how then are we going to carry anything additional laid upon us? He was sorrowful. He was very heavy. some of the intensity of what he was going through. He was not given any comfort. There was no relief given to him. We are told there that there was some liquid given him, some vinegar, or some mild local anesthetic it is, to make the pain less. And when the Lord tasted it and realized what it was, he would have none of it. Consciously, fully, he suffered. He was sorrowful and he was very heavy. There was no relief, no respite, no release. He was totally focused about what was laid upon him and what was set before him. And just like when you're going through a storm has a remarkable facility to focus your mind. When a sailor or somebody is out at sea and there's a storm going, they're not concerned about how many spoonfuls of sugar were put in the tea. They're concerned about where the bow of the boat is and what point in the compass the weather is coming at it. They are totally focused. So it is with the Lord. In the storm, it is only that which concerns you. Here with the Lord, all of his thoughts are focused upon not only going to the cross and going through it, but what it would achieve and accomplish. Remember what was said to us, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. It was once distant, but now it's near. And the appalling consequences of it shook him. He was sorrowful. He was very heavy. We are told also in other places he was sore amazed. He was bereft of all comfort. The prospect of it coming astonished him. Perhaps it's an exaggeration, but we know something of this for ourselves when our hair on the back of our neck stand up. When we feel the goose pimples on our arms, to be sore amazed at something. And the Lord was so much further down that road than we can ever go. We are told that he was exceeding sorrowful. Totally surrounded. No escape for him. Sometimes we can find a way of escape and we're promised that whenever there is a temptation coming our way, we're never totally boxed into it, but there is always a way out. But there was no escape for the Lord. We sometimes say, well, things could be worse for us. But something worse for the Lord could not be found. The heavens were shut. The disciples failed him. There was no help of man. Exceeding sorrowful. And he was in agony. It means, this word agony means he was wrestling, he was fighting. Fighting with himself. Not with his God. He wasn't in conflict with the will of God for him. No, that's totally out of place. What he was wrestling was with himself. Remember what we've said about the perfection of his humanity, the sensitivity that that would bring, the way in which he would recoil from sin, where we might be quite comfortable in its company. That's the kind of sensitivity which our Lord had. And on top of that, we find that it was his meat and his drink to do the will of his Father. The conflicting passions in his humanity. The sensitivity on the one side. The prospect of what was coming. But on the other side also, this commitment and dedication he had to do the will of his Father. And in infinite love, he would go through it. Draw back, yes, in the holiness of his being, he would have no contact with sin. But he went on because of the love he had for his people. And the way in which only by his death could they be delivered and could they be set free. He sought help. He came back to these three disciples, but they failed him. He was in prayer. Prayed three times, and we're told he used the same words each time. Maybe small, but very minor changes. And each time the prayer was, if this cup could pass from him, the cup of the wrath of the Lord. But he was going to drink it, and he was going to drink it to the very last dregs, so that you and I might never have to taste even a little sip of that wrath of the Lord against sin. He drank it full measure, and he did it voluntarily. Go to the Old Testament and the animals. They had no choice. They were simply slain and put to death. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ quite deliberately chooses this path. He takes with resolve the cup the Father places in his hand. And he quite deliberately drinks of it all to bring blessing, glorious, rich and full, to his own people. But then sometimes we're asked the question, is the cross really absolutely necessary? Could there be any other way, perhaps? Is there any other method to bring sinners before a holy God? And again, we have that quite simply answered in verse 39. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And what's the answer to that question? Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. There is no other way. There is no other one. If it were possible, it would be done. But there isn't. And so he goes ahead. These prayers three times, asking that the cup be passed from him. Is there any other way? And all the while, setting out quite deliberately his obedience to his Father. That was what came at the temptation at the beginning of his ministry, when there was a confrontation between himself and the devil. He obeyed his Father. And all the way through his life and his ministry, he retained that note of obedience. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He was obedient, we're told in Philippians 2, he was obedient even to death and the death of the cross. So when you come down this time to verse 39 again, the one we read, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It would be totally wrong to read verse 39 as an expression of resignation. Well, that's the way it's going to be, and that's the way it is. That's not what verse 39 is saying. That theme that we found and picked up out of the temptation, that theme that we find dominant throughout the whole of his life, that theme is now set again clearly for us. He will obey what the will of his Father is, and it is his delight to do so. He went to the cross without any protest. He went down the path the Father had set for him to do the will of his Father. He kept going through these sufferings, wrestling in his own sensitivity with them, but not because of a question about obeying or otherwise the will of his Father. It was his purpose to do it. That's why he came into the world, to obtain blessing for his people. Praying once, twice, three times. We've seen in our studies the way in which the Lord himself taught persistence in prayer. The way you keep asking. Our Lord here is giving us that very example for ourselves. We have here then, let me just try to draw things to a close. We have here, first of all, the humanity of the Lord. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The way in which he's going through these experiences and he's wrestling against sin. And as such, he is equipped to sympathize with us. When we've got to wrestle against sin, when we feel its enormity and its awfulness, when we feel that there's that temptation, go on, just do this little thing. Go there, say that. When we've got to fight against it like that, we might think we're in deep waters. But let's remember that our Lord is always in deeper water. Sometimes we can sin and we can be in company of sin and we can have sin round about us and it doesn't disturb us or trouble us just too much. And we've got to look again at the humanity of our Lord. The way in which the confrontation with sin and its consequence in that cup that was put in his hands, the wrath of his Father, the way in which it had a fearful effect upon him. And there's a challenge for ourselves. What is our response and what is our reaction when we are confronted with sin, even out of our own lives? The humanity of our Lord, yes. We also hear the love of God, the love of the Lord. He took, he endured, he experienced all these things because he loved his people. He didn't draw a line and say, well, that's as far as I'm going and no further. What was needed, he gave and he did. The extent of his commitment, giving his very life, it challenges us. It also comforts us. And that work that he achieved is perfect and complete. There is nothing overlooked. There is nothing left yet to be done. It's all covered. These words, it is finished. We have therefore a perfect gospel in our hands. And I hope a perfect gospel in our souls. And if we have that gospel in our soul, if we can see these events in the garden with a personal interest, it was for me that he went through these things. If there's that personal interest in this gospel, so there and then, there's a peace and there's a quietness to the soul that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because he took that cup. He drank of its contents so that you may never, ever, ever have to taste them for yourself. He prayed, and he prayed three times. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let us pray then. Our Lord and our gracious God, there are times when we come to thy word And there are things that we read there and seek to discover and to unravel and to understand. And we are so aware that we're handling very precious truths. And sometimes we can be so apprehensive lest we say things that are wrong, lest we distort things that we ought to be giving as precious to thy people. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst teach us, every one of us, thyself, that the man and the ministry be hidden from sight, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen and experienced and appreciated in all of the sublime majesty and glory that is his alone. O Lord, wilt thou not visit us, small in number though we might be? We look to the heavens, and we pray that thou wouldst bless us on earth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and at verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, because thy love and kindness is most good. Turn unto me according to thy mercies multitude, nor from thy servant hide thy face. I'm troubled, soon attend. Draw near my soul, and it redeem me from my foes, defend. To thee is my reproach well known, my shame and my disgrace. Those that mine adversaries be are all before thy face. Reproach hath broke my heart, I'm full of grief. I looked for one to pity me, but none I found. Comforters found I none. Psalm 69 at 16 through 24 stanzas. Hear me, O Lord, because thy love. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.